Psalms 116 in your Bibles. Trust you found your place by now. We don't normally read, this is not a long psalm, but this is probably a little bit longer than some of them, than some of the shorter ones. Usually if it's a short one, like 112, 113, we just reread all of it, but the longer ones we don't. But we're going to read all of Psalms 116 together and then go back and look at some things together as we try to consider what the Lord has for us. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these verses responsibly. I'll read the first. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth and read the whole psalm, which goes down to verse number 19. And I'll begin in verse number 1. Psalms 116, verse number 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken, I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Together in verse 19. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. This is the fourth of the Hallel Psalms. There are two more after this, six total. This is the fourth one. And we'll look at this together. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, I pray that you would bless our time tonight. We're thankful, Lord, over the years you've met with us, you've kept us, you've sustained us, as we spoke about this morning, about being sustained by your grace, Lord. You've sustained us over these years, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful we did not quit or give up. I think of some who've come in the last few years. What a tragedy would have been if we had quit after the first few years and maybe them never being reached and never being a part of this body. So, Father, we thank you for those things. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, your goodness to us. Now, Lord, we look to you tonight to meet with us and trust that you will. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. As I mentioned, Psalms 116 is the fourth of the Hallel Psalms. Hallel meaning praise. It's pronounced a little different in Hebrew, but hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's the idea of the Hallel there. So it's the fourth of these Hallel Psalms. And I know that you're probably getting tired of me saying this, but just to remind you, these are the psalms that were sung around the three major feasts. And they're major feasts because all the Jewish males were expected to be there at these feasts. That's the Passover, the Pentecost, and Feast of the Tabernacles. And the first two, the Psalms 113 and 114, were typically sung before the feast, and in 15, 16, 17, 18, sung after, including Passover, which normally we think about because we know after the third Passover of Jesus' ministry, as he's heading to the Garden of Gethsemane and then to his arrest and to his trial and to his crucifixion, all happening the next day, that they sung a hymn. And our understanding is, most since it's the Passover, they probably sung some portion of 115, 116, 117, 118. Maybe all four, maybe one of those, maybe a portion of each. There's different ideas about how they would do that. Now, since it's sung in connection with the Passover, That would make it connected with what the Passover is about. The Passover was the event when they're being now taken out of Egypt, when those 10 plagues came. And the last plague, the death of the firstborn, the death angel was sent, and they were supposed to put the blood on the post of the door. And when the death angel saw the blood, it passed over that house, and those in the house were safe from death, which is a great picture of salvation. So this psalm, as with the other ones, the 13, 14, 15, and then 17 and 18, these psalms are sung in connection with the Passover, connected with Israel's deliverance from Egypt, and therefore, because it's deliverance from Egypt, it's a picture of our salvation. So this psalm, and each of these psalms, these six Hallel psalms, are very similar, but each have a kind of different view or different thrust about the Passover. And this one, this psalm, is a psalm of remembrance and praise as they're considering what the Lord did on that Passover night. Charles Spurgeon said this of the psalm. He wrote a book called Treasury of David, dealing with the psalms, which is probably one of the best books, I think, that I've read as far as trying to understand the different psalms. Spurgeon said this of Psalms 116. He said, describing this psalm, he said, "Personal love fostered by a personal experience of redemption is the theme of this psalm. And in it, we see the redeemed answered when they pray, preserved in time of trouble, resting in their God, walking at large, sensible of their obligations, conscious that they are not their own, but bought with a price, and joining with all the ransomed company to sing hallelujahs unto God." I think that's a great description of that psalm. I want to go back now to our psalm, Psalms 116. There's three major divisions, thus three major lessons here in this psalm I want to share with you. So go back with me to Psalms 116, and there's three things I want to bring out. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to read, I know we just read the whole psalm, but I'm going to read the first eight verses again, and I'm going to give you the point, and maybe as I read the verses, you'll see why we're saying this. Here's the first division, the first great lesson of Psalms 116. Here's number one. Believers should have a clear testimony. We talked about this on a Wednesday night, I think last Wednesday night. And you'll see this where the Lord wants us to have a clear testimony of what the Lord has done in our life. If someone were to come up to you and say, "What has God done for you?" Now, you could say, "Well, you know, my car runs," and that could be a blessing. You could say, "Well, my roof doesn't leak," that could be a blessing. But really, the clear testimony is a testimony of our salvation. Every believer should be able to give a clear testimony of what God has done for them. And that's the first thing that's brought out in Psalms 116. Believers should have a clear testimony. Now, follow along, I'll read out loud starting in verse 1. "I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me." Notice the personal thrust of this. Okay? "He hath heard my voice, my supplication, inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got a hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Now, the main thrust is salvation, but there's actually three things he's talking about there. You can see the first would probably be salvation, soul from death, mine eyes from tears. That's the ongoing trials of life. My feet from falling, maybe some struggle or some attack that's come in his life. So the first thrust, the first division, the first lesson in this psalm is believers should have a clear testimony. Now, as believers, we are to be salt and light in this world. The reason is we're supposed to be salt because this salt, this world is a dying world. Salt is a preservative. The only hope this world has is Jesus. Nothing else is going to change the course. Some things may slow it down, but nothing's going to stop it from where it's going. This world is headed to a time of destruction. We look around and we think about inflation and we think about all the war that's going on and all that. This is child's play compared to what is going to happen someday with the great tribulation that's coming. So the world is headed for a very dark time. It's dark now, headed for a darker time. So we're the salt that goes into the world to try to preserve the world. Not when I say preserve the world, I don't mean the world system. I don't mean the world's arrangement. I'm talking about the people. We're trying to reach the people of the world and give them hope in Jesus. So we as believers are the salt of this dark world, this dying world, and we're the light as well in this very dark world. Time of confusion, time of scratching our head, time of saying what's going to happen next, and you know, every time you turn on the news or read something, it just seems like it's something else happening, something another negative or another distressful thing. So we're the salt and light in this world. Now, the one way to be salt and light, now watch, is to have a clear, articulated testimony of what the Lord has done for us. We ought to be able to give a very clear testimony. We need to be able to say clearly exactly what God has done in our lives. Now, it's two parts to that I want to give you. I mentioned both, and I'm going to stress both. The first is the testimony of God's work at salvation. You ought to be able to talk to anyone in your family, anyone at work, any friend you have, any neighbor you have, anyone you come in contact with and say, this is what God has done for me. You ought to be able to give your testimony in such a clear way, and it's so clear in your mind that you can give it without hesitation. If I just stop right now and called your name and said, stand up and give me your testimony, you should be able to give it just like that. Know exactly what the Lord. You shouldn't have to stutter through it and hem-haw through it and say, I think, maybe so. Okay. Again, if you're talking in front of people, you may stutter because you don't like talking in front of people. And if it's all it's done in the moment, maybe you got to arrange a few details in your head. But you should know when you get saved. If you give your testimony, you say, well, I don't know, it was. What do you mean you don't know? Have you never thought about what the Lord has done for you? Well, maybe. What do you mean maybe? You should be a very definite thing. Here is when it happened. Here is what happened, and here's why it happened. I know this to be true. That is how our testimony should be. We give it without hesitation any time that opportunity arises. We need to know the when, the why, and the what. Exactly what the Lord has done. Now, I'll say it again. I think I said Wednesday night. Rehearse it. If you're going to say it, rehearse it. You should know what it is. If you got to write it down, make sure and get it all straight. Now, don't make it up. Don't invent it. Okay? Don't make it something that it wasn't. I'm not telling you to say something that's false. Say the truth, but know what it is. Have it clear in your mind. This is exactly what it has. I know exactly what it is. I know what the Lord has done. Can I tell you, when you tie the Romans Road with a personal testimony, it is a very powerful witnessing tool to the lost. If all you have is the Romans Road, and you can't give your own testimony, well, the Romans Road is great. It's the truth. It's God's word. But people want to know, well, what does that mean to you? What did God do for you with that? Now, if you tell people what God did but can't explain the verses behind it, that can be problematic too, because it's not just experiential. It's faith in God's word. It's biblical faith. Both of those together is a very powerful witness. And I tell you this, that's how God intended it to be. Go with me to the book of Acts. Hold your place in Psalms. Acts. You know, if you're married and I came to you, okay, we'll use, first of all, let me get a drink of water. Let me think of who we're going to pick out. Because we love people, we like to pick on people. So let's pick on Kaylee. So if we come to Kaylee, and I say, Kaylee, we probably had this conversation in some time or another, my wife and I and you and your husband. I said, Kaylee, or Mike, or I asked either one and said, how did you meet? How did you come together? If Kaylee was like, I don't really remember. I don't know. We just got married. I don't know. I don't remember how I met him. I don't know anything. I don't remember where we got married. I don't remember the honeymoon. I just remember a couple of days ago, we're married, and we've been married for, I don't know, something like that. Wouldn't it be kind of weird? Wouldn't you say, really? You don't remember anything about, no, not really, it just kind of happened. you'd say, it didn't kind of happen. There were some decisions made. There was some process. There were some things happened. I mean, you know about your marriage. Typically, it's a big thing. All the pictures being taken, all the people invited. And so just like those events are important to us, so should be our experience, our testimony of our salvation. If I ask you, if you have children, if I ask you about the birth of your first child, okay, if you came to me and said, Pastor, what was it like when Bethany was born? I'm like, I don't know. I just came home from work, and there was this two-year-old girl walking around. I'm like, how long have you been here? My wife said, 2 years. I'm like, well, I guess I should pay better attention. You'd say, what kind of father are you? You don't remember when she was born? No, she was born, obviously. She's here. I don't really remember much about it. You'd say, how could you have a child and not know anything about it? And I would ask you, how can you be born again, saved from your sins, and not have any recognition or understanding of when it happened and how it happened and why it happened? Let's go back. I told you to turn to Acts. So it's a powerful witness, Acts 22. Look with me in verse 4. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. So he has a chance now. In fact, look at verse 1 of chapter 22. Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Now he's going to begin explaining some things, and he goes into his testimony. Look at verse 4. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. This is before his salvation, when he saw the persecutor. Verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell into the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he goes into his testimony. Now, this is an important thing. Paul gave his testimony in a very clear way when he was called upon it. Look, let me show you another place. Go with me to Acts 26. Acts 26. Some time has passed. Now he's going to be presented with another opportunity to give his testimony. Acts 26, look with me in verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And it goes into the rest of his testimony. My point is this. When Saul had opportunities, he gave a very clear testimony of what God did for him. It is a very powerful testimony. You need to know what God did. You need to know when he did it, why he did it, what he did, and have it down and be able to give it out any opportunity God gives you. Here's a second part of that. So we need a testimony of God's work at salvation. Now let me give you the other side of it. We need to have a testimony of God's work after salvation. Has God done anything for you since you've been saved? Is the only thing is that God saved you and you've never had any other interaction? You've never prayed and got an answer to prayer? You've never seen God work in your life? You've never been used of God? Or can you say, since I've been saved, God has done these things in my life? So not only is there a testimony of God's work at salvation, there should be a testimony of God's work after salvation. What has God done for you? What has God done for me since we've been born again? Now, here's what I think. I don't think that he hasn't done anything in our lives. But if you are called, probably at a moment, and say, okay, what has God done for you in the last year? And you're like, okay, you got caught off guard. I understand that. That's part of it. The other part is this. I don't think we spend enough time thinking about what God is doing in our lives. We don't consider what he's doing. We don't stop and look at the day. Maybe when our head hits the pillow, what happened today? What was God doing in my life today? What did God provide for me today? We don't consciously think of things as this is God working. But God is always at work. God is always involved. And maybe we don't consider what he's doing. Maybe we need to spend time thinking, considering, maybe even writing down, whether it's a journal, whether it's a piece, maybe just a 3x5 card, you write down some things. This is what, hey, I remember this is what God has done for me today. And thinking about, considering what he has done. Keep track of it. Now, my guess is this. If you actually did some type of a journal type situation, I don't mean, it doesn't be daily or whatever, but if you just, maybe on some regular basis, wrote down things that God was doing, here's a situation I was able to speak to this person and encourage them in the faith, and here's a situation I was able to witness to this person, here's a situation I prayed about and God provided that need, and here's a situation and here's what happened. If we just had some record of that, and when you got in the doldrums, when you said, does God even care about me? Does he even know what's going on? If you spent time in looking back over that, my guess is your heart would be warm and you realize how good God has been to you. I think sometimes God doesn't get the praise he deserves because we don't put the character in actually considering and recording and going back and reflecting what God has done in our life. There ought to be a testimony of God's work after salvation that creates praise and thanksgiving as well. Now, those two things together, the testimony of God's work at salvation, the testimony of God's work after salvation, becomes a very powerful thing as we try to interact with lost people. We can say, here's what God did for me. I'm born again, and since I've been born again, let me tell you some of the things God's done in my life, what he's provided for me, how he's taken care of me, how he's brought me through struggles. That's a very powerful witness. Go back with me to Psalms 116. Look with me at verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Now, I think the reality is this is true about every believer in this room. God has done that for us, but we don't consider what he's done. So believers should have a clear testimony. Let me show you the second thing I see from this psalm. Go now with me to verse number 9. 116, verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Here's the second thing I see. So believers should have a clear testimony. Number two is this. Believers will have current trials. Trials we're going through right now. Current trials. Take a moment with me and turn back to Psalms 23. Psalms 23, 23rd Psalm. Very famous Psalm. Talk about a testimony. This is a good testimony. It's also reality. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Those are all things that we can say, great, that's positive. But look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now that's another reality. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, thou comforts me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So there is this valley. There are these enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. So both are true. There's a plus I don't want to say negative. There's a mountain and the valleys. There's some high times, some low times. So even though there is blessings and mountaintop experiences with God's people, there's also the trials and the valleys. And we have to understand there are current trials that we go through as believers. No one leaves this world without a lot of heartaches and heartbreaks, whether it's family or friends or just things in life. So we will have current trials. One of the biggest challenges in our trials is how to respond to the trial without becoming bitter. If you've never been tempted to be bitter, one, you may be just a much better Christian than me. That's easily possible. Or number two, maybe you haven't gone through that trial yet. But there are trials that come in your life where it's easy to become bitter. Where you're thinking, I just want to rip this person's throat out and watch them bleed out in front of me. I don't have any compassion at the moment for this person. So it's one of the biggest challenges in our trials is how to respond without becoming bitter. Now watch this, towards people, and sometimes towards God. Because you can honestly say, Lord, really? You let this happen in my life? What did I do to deserve that? I mean, do you hate me? Why would you let this happen to me? And so it's easy. It is. Probably easy might be the right word. It is easy at times to become bitter in our trial. So that's the challenge, not for that not to happen. Well, what is the difference? Let's go back to 1:16. Look with me at verse 10. I believe, therefore have I spoken. Now watch. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Does this sound like he's in a positive mood at the moment? He's kind of bitter, isn't he? Just, everyone's like that. Everyone's bad. I hate everyone. That's kind of the attitude he has there, a very negative attitude. Now, typically, that bitterness happens towards men, sometimes towards the Lord, because our eyes are on man. And when eyes are man, you're always going to be disappointed. There's no one, no human being that you can keep your eyes on, put all your confidence in and all your hope in, and never be disappointed. People disappoint us. They're sinners, we're sinners. So our eyes on them is going to create disappointment. Go back to Psalms 116, look at verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Now notice the difference. I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So our eyes on man, that's going to lead to disappointment. Our eyes on the Lord, now that leads to a hope and a confidence. So let me give you a couple of verses after I give you this statement. So I said believers will have current trials. Here's what we got to remember, whatever trial you go through. Okay, you go to work, you work hard, you do everything you're supposed to do, and someone lies about you and you lose your job. That can be frustrating. Or maybe you're in a situation where you go to a place, you're trying to do what's right about it, and it gets turned around, and you get criticized and lied about and attacked, and you're like, I'm trying to do what the right thing, and you're attacking me. Or it could be where you're just, you love the Lord, you're trying to do what the Lord wants, and people who aren't trying to do right, and they're criticizing you and making fun of you and attacking you, and you're like, this is the right thing to do. I'm not trying to force people to do what I want them to do. I'm just trying to do right in myself, and you're attacking me. So when we come to these trials and these difficult things, here's what we got to remember. I am God's. Sorry for my dropping my possessive there. I am God's and he is mine. He is my God and I am his child. That's what I have to remember. My life is in God's hands and I can trust God to do right. I can trust him. Whatever's going on, I can trust him. I'm under attack, I can trust God. I'm being lied about, I can trust God. I'm going without, I can trust God. I put all the work in, all the effort in, and nothing's working out, nothing seems to go according to plan, I can trust him. I am his, and he is mine. Let me show you some verses to comfort our hearts. Because I cannot tell you tonight, I cannot stand up here and say, just trust God and you won't have any problems. Everything will be peachy keen and hunky-dory. Roses are always bloom and the clouds will never overshadow the sky and there'll never be a rain and, everything will be perfect. I cannot tell you that. But I can tell you this, in all the storms of life, you can always know that if as a child of God, you are his and he is yours. Colossians 3. Look with me in verse 3. Colossians 3, verse 3. Let me just pick it up in verse 1. We'll see the whole context. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 3 is the main verse. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. God is all around you. He's surrounding you. Nothing can get to you unless it goes through him. Your life is hid with Christ in God. He is yours. you're His. I'm going to show you another place, 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Look at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we. Not someday, now as a child of God, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We know that God's goal, whatever is going on in my life, God's goal is that we shall be like Him. That's what the Lord is working on. So believers will have current trials. So we should have a clear testimony. We will have current trials. Let me show you the third thing. And I've alluded to it, but now let's look at it more in depth. Verse 14. Because typically all three truths run throughout the Psalms. Or however many truths run throughout the whole Psalm. Verse 14. In fact, let me give you the point so you'll see it as I read the verses. Believers, this is the third thought now, believers need to have a continued trust. Verse 14. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. So believers need to have a continued trust. Now, that's an easy statement. The question is, what does it look like to have a trust? What does it look like to trust the Lord with our lives? What does that mean? How if you are looking at someone and say, that person trusts God, they have a trust in God, what does that look like in a person's life? Well, I want to show you from 1:16 what it looks like. Go back to verse 14. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's verse 14 and verse 15. The first thing this trust looks like, and the word faithfulness being both of these, but the first it looks like this, faithfulness in service. Notice what He says, I'm going to pay my vows. The idea of paying your vows for them typically had something to do with maybe a sacrifice, something they said, I'm going to do X. And they would do X. They'd be faithful in doing what they had made a vow and commitment to do. So if I'm trusting God, I'm going to be faithful in the thing that I have told God I'm going to do. If I've surrendered my life, I'm going to be faithful in that surrender. If I said, Lord, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, whatever it is, I'm going to be faithful in these things that I'm in my service because I trust Him. It's easy to be faithful when things are going well. But by being faithful, even when the difficult times of life, when it's hard to do what you committed to do, still being faithful in it. Many believers tend to have a carnal approach to difficulties. When the difficulties come, we pull back and say, well, wait a minute, I got to get through these difficulties. Then I'll do what I committed to. Then I'll do what I said I would do. Then I'll serve the Lord like I said I would serve the Lord. We pull back and try to take care of ourselves. But the idea of trust is, Lord, I'm trusting You. I made a pledge. I made a vow, and I'm going to do what I said, even in these difficult times. So rather than pull back, we ought to push on. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Now, what I'm going to say next, for some, is offensive. What's another way of saying it? Well, they don't like it. I'll just flat out say it that way. Won't try to be a wordsmith. They just flat out don't like it. But the truth of the matter is, we who are called to serve Him are called to serve Him in both the easy and the hard times, both in the mountaintop and the valleys. Not just when it works. Not just when it's convenient. Not just when my schedule allows it. Not just when, well, you know, as long as I can get enough sleep, then I'll serve God. No, you serve God even if you can't get enough sleep. Well, as long as I can pay my bills, I'll serve God. No, you serve God even if you can't pay your bills. We do what we're supposed to do because we trust God in these things. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look with me at verse number 8. I think that's where I want to be. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Yep, that's where I want to be. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That's the thing we need to understand. There are afflictions in the service of God. The idea that I'm going to go serve him when my schedule works and my budget works and when my priorities work, that's not how we serve him. Even in the difficult, the afflictions of life, we still serve him. Look with me in chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. We've quoted that verse. You probably have heard that verse quoted many times. Look at the next verse. Okay, in this idea of teaching, look at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are not going to be able to commit things as we should commit things if we do not endure hardness. So we're faithful in our service. If we're going to continue to trust the Lord, there's a faithfulness in our service that is demanded. Go with me to chapter 4, verse number 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And I think we could say, without doing any harm to Scripture, you're not going to do the work or make full proof if you don't endure the afflictions as they come. So we've got to be faithful in our service. So my question for you tonight is this: do you trust God enough to stay faithful even in the difficult times of life? There are times you come disoriented, times you just, what is going on? You shake it off and say, well, you know what, I don't understand what's happening right now, but I'm not going to turn away from the Lord during these times. I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to quit. You know, it's interesting. Let me just, because you're being so nice and listening to me, so let me just be nice and make you mad at me. You know, it's interesting that when things come in our life that shake things up, we start saying, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't teach a Sunday school class, or maybe I shouldn't go soul winning anymore, or maybe I need to quit doing this, or maybe I quit doing that. It's never like, maybe I need to quit doing this thing I'm a part of, or maybe this little side hustle I got going, maybe I need to put that aside. It's always, let's pull back from the Lord so I can still do all the things I want, and then when everything works out, then we'll get back with the Lord. And the Lord always gets the leftovers, the time we have left over, the energy we have left over, instead of getting the first and the best as he deserves. So what does it look like if we're going to have this continued trust in the Lord? Well, it's going to be a faithfulness in our service. And then there's another, and that is this. Go back with me to Psalms 116. Look with me at verse 16. Because he uses that phrase, I will pay my vows, twice. He says it again later in that psalm. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Now notice he changes. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. And he says that statement, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. And then notice what he says in verse 19. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. So there's a different thrust in that part of what he's talking about. Praise ye the Lord. So there's a faithfulness in our service, and the second is a faithfulness in our worship. So when we speak of trusting God and this continued trust, yes, a faithfulness in our service and what we're doing for him. We don't cut back. We don't slouch off just because it gets hard. But also we're talking about and speaking of our love and devotion to him with praise and thanksgiving. Now watch. Trusting God isn't just acknowledging God is in control. It's part of it, but it's not just that. I trust him. I say, hey, Lord, you're in control. I'm going to trust you. That's part of it. But there's another side to this trust. And that is, I'm aligning myself with what God is doing and praising him for doing it. So if something's going on, I say, okay, Lord, you're in control. I'm just going to trust you. That's part of it. And the other part is saying, Lord, I know you have a purpose and a plan. And thank you that you're involved in my life. I don't really know what's going on with this situation here, but I know you know. And I praise you and thank you for it. It's not just acknowledging, but it's having a gratefulness, a thankfulness, a praising him for it. Aligning ourselves. Not just acknowledging God, but aligning ourselves with God in what he's doing. So I asked you a moment ago, do you trust God enough to stay faithful in your difficulties? Now I ask you the second question of that is this. Do we trust God enough to praise Him for the difficulties? While we're in the difficulties and can't see a way out of the difficulties, do we trust Him enough to say, Lord, thank you for this difficulty. Thank you that my car's broken down. I don't know why it is, but I know you know why it is. And I thank you that for this. Let me tell you, that's a hard pill to swallow. Maybe when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, man, I don't know. You got something and I don't know what it is and we're going to run a whole bunch of tests. It's right to pray and say, Lord, you know, heal my body. All that is proper and well. But it's also proper and well to say, Lord, despite all of that, I thank you for it. Because I know you have a plan. I know you have a purpose. You're mine. I'm yours. I trust you. I'm aligning myself with what you're doing and thanking you for what you're doing. This is the idea of true trusting Him, that confidence in Him, that He is really in charge. And trust Him enough to thank Him for what He's doing. Now let's bring it all together to a close. The reason for the clear testimony is because that's what you're going to need in the trials, in the times of trust. The reason I can, when I'm going through trials, and I try to keep my eyes on Him, and when things going on, I say, okay, I'm going to trust you, I'm even going to thank you for this. The reason I can do that is because I understand what the Lord did 41 years ago. I know that I'm His child. There's some things you may shake me on, like, did you really have such and such car? Well, I think so. It's kind of in my memory, but, you know, maybe it's some movie I saw. I don't know. Did you really go such and such place? My wife and I have gone different. We went to Kelly's Island. This was, Bethany was probably 4 years old when this happened. 5 years old, something like that. She was just a little one. We had a babysitter. My wife and I spent a day at Kelly's Island. You ought to ask my wife how that day went. She will tell you, she has no recollection of the whole day. The only reason she ever knows that we're in Kelly's Island, because I tell her we went to Kelly's Island. That's it. She doesn't remember going, doesn't remember what we did, remembers nothing about it. Now, I know we were there. Now, you know, when her and I were talking, if we were talking, sometimes I'm like, were we? Because we were both there and you don't remember. Maybe I'm wrong on this. Now, there's some things you can confuse me about. Let me tell you this. You're not going to confuse me about my salvation. I know what Jesus did. I was there. I know what was in my heart. I know what I said to Him. And I know the peace that came in my life when I realized, yes, I'm calling upon you to be my Savior. I remember the day, remember very clearly. I remember walking back and forth, remember the argument I'm having with the Lord. Not really with Him, I'm just frustrated. Like, I know I'm saved, I think, or maybe, I don't know. And finally, I just remember just being exasperated and say, Lord, this is silly. I know what it means to be saved. I've been telling others how to get saved. I just got beside my bed and walked myself through the Romans Road and called upon the Lord to save me. I know that I'm a child of God. Now, that is so important because when the trials come, that's what I go back to. I know I'm His. I know He is mine. And when the difficult things come in life and I got to trust Him, I say, Lord, you are my Father and I'm your child and I trust you. And I know you're going to always do what's best for me. And I'm going to praise you even when I don't understand what you're doing, but I know you're doing it and you're in control and you're in charge and I praise you for it. So the reason for the clear testimony is so that we can truly praise Him and trust Him in these trials and these times of difficulties. So let me ask you a couple more questions, we'll be done. Do you have a clear testimony that you could give right now? If we just stopped the service right now and I called upon you. I'm not going to, but if I did. Do you know Christ as Savior? If not, why not? You've been in a church. There's no visitors here tonight. What are you waiting on? If I called on you and you could not give a clear testimony, let me tell you, I have a reason then. I'm not saying you're not saved, but I have a reason to doubt you're saved. You can't tell me what happened. You can't tell me when it happened. You can't tell me where it happened. Again, I can't tell you whether you're saved or not. That's between you and the Lord. I understand that. But if you have no testimony about salvation, I have a reason to say, I have great doubts about your salvation. Do you have a clear testimony? I don't mean, well, yeah, you know, when I was a little kid, my mom and dad told me I got saved. Okay, that's not a clear testimony. Okay, and maybe that was true when you were a kid, but that's not the testimony I go on. That was my frustration at 17. I don't know what happened at 8. I know I went forward. I know I got baptized. I'm not sure what happened. I wanted to know for sure. I wanted it clear in my mind. Do you have a clear testimony about your salvation? If you do, you need to have it engraved in your mind and be able to give it at a minute's notice. Here's the second question I ask you. Are you going through or have gone through maybe some current trials? I encourage you, do not run from Jesus. Run to Jesus. In fact, I would tell you this. Here's kind of my rule of thumb. When things get hard in my life, I'm going to do more for Jesus, not less. Because if I'm going to go down, if I'm going to drown, I want to drown doing what's right. Because I'm going to drown either way. If I'm going to sink either way, I'm going to sink doing serving the Lord. I don't think I'll sink, but if I do, that's how I'm going to sink. Don't run from Jesus, run to Jesus. And here's the third question I ask you. Are you continuing to trust the Lord in all the day-to-day difficult circumstances and situations? Remember whose you are. Remember whom you serve. And stay faithful to Him. And someday, that'll become part of your testimony in the next trial. You'll say, no, I remember that trial. And I remember I stayed faithful. I remember how the Lord brought me out of that trial. I didn't have to quit. I didn't have to run away from it. I stayed faithful, and the Lord brought me through, and here's what He did. And the next trial comes, and you're going to say, yeah, I remember that. And I'm going to stay faithful in this trial. Now, that's Psalms 116. Let's pray together. Father, I pray.